Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to continue our study in this book. Talk to you today about what Paul wants to know, part 2. Appreciate your patience as we went through some extra things last week, but I wanted to make sure you had that update and kind of knew where things are coming from. I have some other things I want to talk to you about that we won't do today. We're moving into November, and we will be moving into Advent season, and we will be talking about that. So I'm trying to look and figure out when it is I can address some of these issues of things that are going on. that are going on around us in the culture that actually the Bible talks about. I will mention them to you so you can be thinking about them and praying about them. Some of you may have heard that there is a lot of talk about Christian nationalism and what it is and. Again, I can't go into it, but we will talk about it. There's nothing to be frightened about. It's the normal work of God within a culture that becomes Christian. You also may have heard of the three estates, three areas where God has given authority to this church, authority to this world, His people in this world to deal with things. And those three estates are the home or the family, the church, and the government. But Scripture defines those three areas of authority and sets their limits, so to speak, and defines what they can do. That is connected to the topic of Christian nationalism, which we will try to deal with here before too long. Having said that, let's put our heads back into the book of Galatians. Last week we looked at the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me read this first, so I don't get too far behind myself. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now we've read a little more there that we'll be able to cover today. But last week we spent some time looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Paul said was a gift that came to these people because of faith. Didn't come because of works. It came by faith. And he's asking these questions, which I think we talked about somewhat last week. He's asking these questions to probe their thinking, to get them to think. He wants to break their spell. And again, he says, who has bewitched you? So these bewitched brethren, he's trying to shake awake. Of course, the Holy Spirit came by faith. And the Judaizers who were trying to get these people to buy into the Jewish law as believers, the Judaizers knew this. They knew what Paul was speaking of. Now, I don't have time to go back through all of that again, but when we looked at the book of Acts, we saw that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell and strange things began to happen with the apostles, and they went out and they preached, and people became believers and were baptized, and we saw the working of that early church. Several years later, we get to Acts chapter 10. We see Peter speaking to those Italians who are Gentiles. Up to this time, there are no Gentile believers. He's speaking to those Italians, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so Peter baptizes them. And then in the very next chapter, he goes on to justify his action. Why did you baptize these people who were not Jewish? He said, because the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us in the beginning. So with all of that as background, think about this. Paul's writing to these Galatians, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith or by works of the law? Which, by the way, I didn't focus on it. Paul equates the works of the law with the doings of the flesh. So he says, did you receive this by faith or by works of the law? And any of the Judaizers who heard this or who read this knew exactly what Paul was talking about, because they knew the history. They knew how the church got started. They knew how the first Gentiles got in. They knew they had a big council about it. So all of this was, he was speaking to them also. And they themselves would know that none of those benefits came. The benefit of the Holy Spirit did not come until they believed the gospel. And that the works of the law did not help them or aid them or allow the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 3, he says, are you going to, paraphrasing this, are you going to change course? Look at what it says. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And Paul equates this as foolishness. He said, are you going to change course the way you came in by faith? Are you now going to live by works? And as I mentioned, he said, this is foolishness. What is foolishness? Foolishness defies logic and reason. It's a part of this bewitching. It defies experience, and Paul's relating back to their experience to tell them, to remind them of what happened, so they will think about it again, so they can be shaken from this doldrums of this bewitching that they've come upon, these emotional appeals whatever it was that these Judaizers brought to them. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? There's two ways to translate this word, and your Bible may have a different translation than mine does. There's two ways to translate it. And if you translate it differently, you get a different interpretation. So my New King James says suffer, and it can mean suffer. But prior to this, Paul doesn't mention any suffering in his book. So if there is some suffering, it would be some private knowledge that he and the Galatians knew about that the rest of us aren't privy to. We're unaware of it. Now, Paul was persecuted in Galatia. You can read the book of Acts, see city to city and how they chased him around. Paul was persecuted there, and they may have been persecuted also. The second way the word can be translated is experience. In other words, after all that you've experienced, and I think that probably fits better to the context. He's reminding them of their experience. He's reminding them that the Holy Spirit came because of faith. He's reminding them how they came to trust Christ. And he has already, as he's been doing here. So he's bringing all these things back up, and then you can paraphrase it by saying, have you gone through all of this or gone through so much for nothing? How does all of this emphasis that they're putting on works square with what you know about God and all the things that you've gone through? The earlier question that Paul asked them, and I'll touch on it again here before we close, but it's one that every Christian must think about. Have you begun in one way and intend to finish another? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You had faith, and now are you going to trust in works? Faith was good enough to get you into the kingdom, and now are you going to grow in the kingdom by the things that you do? When we become a Christian, and sometimes even before we become a Christian, we are told the things that Christians are supposed to do. Actually, we've been told those things if we've gone to church and gone to Sunday school. We've been told those things since we were old enough to hear lessons at all. That we're not supposed to lie, and we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to cheat, and so on and so forth. And if we went to Sunday school, you know, we learned about David and Samson and all of these people, and most all of those things had a moral connotation to it. Unfortunately, Sunday school curriculum is geared that way. It's geared to make obedient kids, not necessarily spiritual kids. Because the more we emphasize the obedience, the easier it is to fall into the works trap. Parents, beware as you're training your children, as you're told to do in Deuteronomy. Beware as you're training your children. Yes, you want them to be moral. They will have a better life if they're moral. But being moral will not save them. Show them in those scriptures how God is calling us to righteousness, and that the only way that righteousness can be satisfied is through Jesus Christ. Many Christians come in, and as I mentioned earlier, we talked about Martin Luther briefly. Many Christians come in and we're so grateful that God has redeemed us, and we know it's a free gift and we take it. But then we get in and we begin to think that we can please God and do things to God and maybe get extra credit by doing good things. And that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Where do these miracles come from? Do they come from doing the law or hearing faith? Now, we don't know what miracles Paul is referring to. It could be he's talking about potential miracles. It could be he's talking about just a generic provision and supply from God to live a daily life. One commentator said, well, Paul traveled among these cities, and Paul, as an apostle, had the ability and did miracles. And now that Paul is no longer with them, and he has gone, yet the Holy Spirit was still there. Holy Spirit didn't leave. So now they're dealing with their present lives, and they're depending upon the Holy Spirit to meet their needs. So let's talk about that for just a second. Where does your help come from? Let's read with me a couple of scriptures here. I'm going to go back and read three or four scriptures. Psalm 121. Two of these are in Psalms, and two of them are in the New Testament. I know Psalms in here. Wouldn't it be terrible to buy a Bible and find out they left a book out? I mean, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 46. We'll back up here a little bit. I'll read just a few verses from this psalm. And there's many more scriptures. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. A refuge and strength, and a present help in time of trouble. Hebrews chapter 13. Read just a couple more verses here. But I wanted us to read, let the Word of God kind of soak into our heads. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God, and we'll read it and let it kind of deal with us. Verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then just go ahead here to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to kind of jump into the middle here of this. It says in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And it goes on to talk about resisting the devil. And there are many, many more verses. I don't have time to go to all of them. That talk about God's loving care, and that everything that we need, Peter says that God has given to us everything that we need for life and salvation. That it all comes from the Lord. So Paul writes to these people and he says, now, you know, the Holy Spirit came to you because of faith. And he said, how do these miracles by the Holy Spirit, how do they happen? They came to you by faith. So let me ask you, how do I deal with difficulties of life? Whether they're internal, whether they're external, or whether they're a combination of the two. And usually if there's something on the external, it also causes difficulty internally also. How do we get help to do what cannot be done? How do we get help to do what we cannot do? Is doing the answer? is doing the answer to our need. Do we do what cannot be done? You say, well, you're talking impossibilities. Exactly. Every human being comes to the end of himself. They come to the place where they know that they are insufficient. Now, not everybody recognizes it. I shouldn't have said that. They don't all recognize it. They don't all realize they're to the end of themselves. But we all get there. And those of us who are blessed to be touched by the Holy Spirit realize, I'm at my end. I can do no more. And we need something beyond us. So let me ask you, is there a resource beyond us? We read all those scriptures about how God takes care and blesses. We even, as we opened today, you know, rather unrelated to what I was going to say, we read the scripture where God made promises to David, and God's promises will be sure. So is there a response beyond us? Is there a resource beyond us? And if so, how do we reach it? How do we grasp hold of that thing that does what cannot be done? How do we grasp hold of that thing that brings peace in the midst of turmoil, that brings comfort in the midst of pain, that brings hope in the midst of grief? And we could go on and on. When we can't stir it up. And I guess I answered my question here, but how do we reach it? Do we reach it by doing or by trusting? Now you say, well, that's a simple question, folks. I can say this by way of confession, and I will challenge you that we are all very guilty of doing. And we are not prone to trust. Our first response is to do. Heavens, we're Americans. If that's not a problem. And beyond that, we're sinners. So do we get this resource by doing or by trusting? By doing the law or by hearing of faith, which is Paul's words? How did this come to you? By doing of the law or by hearing of the faith? Did you get this by the Spirit or did you get this by the flesh? The world's self-help culture tells us that all we need to do is dig a little bit deeper. That everything we need is right inside of us. And experience tells us that that does not work. If you have not gotten to the place yet where there is nothing left inside of you, I can assure you that you will. The world's self-help culture tells us to dig deeper. What should we do as believers if we come to this place of difficulty? Whether it's outside or inside or a combination of the two, what do we do? Should we read more? I'll just read my Bible more. And that will cause God to bless me because it will prove to Him that I'm serious about Him. Did you catch the subtlety of that? You are now bewitched. Should we pray more? Well, of course we should pray more, and of course we should read our Bible more. But prayer has been a tool that has brought bondage to millions down through the ages. Why? Because they've been told if they pray, they will show themselves worthy of God. You cannot buy blessings with prayer, or Bible reading, or giving, or witnessing, or sowing a seed. etc. Our Catholic friends and our faith friends are both wrong. We live by faith. Verse 11, and one of these days we actually will get to verse 11, folks. I probably won't have to preach on it because I've talked about it so much. Verse 11 says, the just shall live by faith. Not by works. It's by the Spirit. It's not by the flesh. It's not what we do. It's our trust in God. A faith that comes actually from Him. When hard times come, we cry out, of course, for God's gracious help. And then we depend upon Him. We depend upon Him for whatever comes, whether it's blessing and divinity and deliverance or more trouble and death. The just shall live by faith. Now, let me talk to you for just a second about faith, and it will be just a second. Faith is not a feeling. It's also not an intellectual agreement. The devils whom Jesus encountered knew who He was and did not argue the point. Faith is trust. It's yielding self to God. It's trusting Him. It's trusting Him when we see no way out. It's trusting Him when there doesn't seem to be any sunrise on the horizon. It's trusting Him when we can't deal with the pain. Whether it's an internal physical pain or an emotional pain, it's trusting Him. Paul is asking these folks to think. After all you've been through, he says in verse 4, I talked about it. After all you've been through, think about this. Where did all of these blessings come from? They came from faith. Those blessings come from faith in what God has done in Jesus, not from what we do. And he's reminding those Gentile Galatians of the way that it worked, and he's also reminding those bewitching Judaizers who are trying to get them to follow the law that that's how it worked for them also. Let me read one more scripture here from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And in the context here, he's the little topic in my Bible says the glory of the new covenant, and he's talking about Moses and his veiled face. And he's talking about how the eyes of unbelievers are still veiled. And in verse 16 it says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I talked to you earlier about bondage. Say this many prayers. Make this pledge. Folks, when that stuff comes on your television, please shut it off. Or just throw something at the television and take it out to the curb. That might be a better solution. say, well, that's, you know, they're just trying to manipulate me, I'm going to listen. What they're telling you is a false gospel. That if you do, God will do. Let me reiterate what I have said for decades. God initiates, we respond. It is not the other way around. God initiates, and we respond. So he says, don't be bewitched. Take the veil, for a believer, the veil has come off. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, which means we can't see it clearly, we're not ready for that yet. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And part of that change is refusing to depend upon ourselves, refusing to depend upon what we do, refusing to think that I have the solution down in me, which I do not. Say, what does that mean? That means you get on your face every day before God and say, Lord, help me this day, because I don't know what's going to come up. And if you wanted to, I don't have time to do it, but sometimes I think about the things, you know, I don't know who I'm going to meet, and I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what's going to happen as I drive down the road. Is a deer going to run out in front of me? Is a deer going to run into my window? I don't know. I'm just throwing things out here. I don't know what you guys think about, but around here, deer running out in front of you is a pretty prevalent thing. I know what's even more prevalent is people saying things to you. Unless you got one of those lives where you keep your head down, you got a hood on, and you go in your cubicle and you sit there, and then when it comes out, you put your hood back on, and you go back out, and you don't have to talk to anybody. Lord, help me say the right thing when someone says something to me. Lord, help me have the right attitude if someone says something negative to me. Help me have the right attitude if someone says something positive to me. And we could go on and on and on. When you regain consciousness in the morning, make it your goal to look at the Lord with unveiled face and walk in liberty with Him. Say, well, what do you mean? It means that you walk in faith. Stand with me, if you will. When the veil is taken away and the spell is broken, we see light. And God works His good pleasure in our lives. God works His good pleasure in our lives. Heavenly Father, we've been taught, and perhaps rightly so, from the time we could listen and hear, how we're to live. And there's nothing wrong with that. The only problem comes when we begin to think that that's what makes us approved before you. And that, of course, Lord, is false. We have no ability to stand before you except through your Son, Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. It's His righteousness given, imputed to us that you see. We have no ability to do good within ourselves. It's His Spirit working within us. It's your Spirit, Father, working within us that allows us and causes us to do good. And that, Lord, is freedom. So help us, I pray, walk before you in faith, trusting you. for you never fail. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.